And I looked out at the pitcher, and I knew I was toast. Because the pitcher was 10, had a beard. Must have been 6'3". At least he looked that way to me. So I'm shaking, and I can hear people screaming behind me. And then I hear the ball hit the catcher's mitt, and I hear the umpire go, "Strike one!" Whoa, I'm already starting to cry, and the ball comes through, wham, strike two! He said, and I can remember this part like it was slow motion. He says, "I'm standing there, and everybody's on their feet, and I can hear him yelling, and my relatives are screaming on one side, 'Get a hit!' On the other side, they're standing up, and they're screaming, 'Strike out! Lose the game!' I'm standing there with the bat and tears in my eyes, and I decide, okay, I'm swinging early. So I start swinging during the pitcher's windup. And then I hear, 'Strike three!' And this cheer goes up from one side, and I'll never forget this audible groan from the other, and I knew that I'd failed. I just dropped the bat at home plate and just started crying and walked back with my head down to the dugout. You know how the other teams gather together? They do this chant. It goes, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? Him! So I walk into my dugout. You know how sensitive, caring guys, little leaguers can be. So I hear words like geek and jerk and idiot and loser. You bat like a girl! So I go down to the end of the bench and I sit there by myself. And I cry. I must have been there crying for a long time because everybody left, and I can still hear the gravel crunching under the last tires. And it got real quiet. And then I heard a noise from the pitcher's mound. I heard a ball hitting a mitt. And I hear my dad's voice. He says, "Hey, son, get back up. The game's not over." I dry my eyes. I look out at the field. My dad's on the pitcher's mound, and I see all my relatives are out in the field. Those little kids in diapers are running into each other, and Aunt Emma, wearing that dingle ball hat that she always wears, she's out in left field. My blind Uncle Jim's trying to find right field. And they're all yelling, "Come on, get back up, the game ain't over." So I dry my eyes and I step into the plate, and my dad starts pitching. Miss, 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 miss. And then whack! Finally, I hit a ball. It's a line drive. Okay, it's a dribbler into left field. So my dad looks at me and says, "What are you doing? Run, run." So I run down to first base, and my Aunt Emma picks up the ball, and she throws it into center field. I think, cool, a double. So I run to second base. Never been this far before. I stop and look around. This is pretty neat out here. Center fielder, Earl, picks up the ball, throws it over into right field. Uncle Jim's never going to find that ball. He's blind. So I take off for third, and I just round third, and I head for home. I get about 5 feet out from home plate. I go into an all-out dive for the plate. The dust shoots up in the air, and I can hear my family hollering and cheering as they run into the infield. And then the dust starts to settle, and I look up, and then I see him. He's about 2 feet in front of me, where eye to eye was my dad. He just looks at me, and he says, "Welcome home, son. You're safe." Now I'm laughing, and he's crying, and he just picked me up and hugged me. You know, Romans 4:25 says, "Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification." That means that we're made clean. That means we get a fresh start. There's some of you that came in this door this morning, and you think to yourself, "I've been striking out for years." And I'm telling you this morning that that doesn't matter. Jesus is saying, grab a bat and get back in there, because the game's not over. Jesus told Peter, and I'm sure you remember this story, "Before the rooster crows, Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And sure enough, Peter did. Peter struck out 3 times. How'd Jesus handle that? Well, Jesus appeared to Peter. He says, "Peter, game's not over. I forgive you. I love you and I forgive you. Now take this bat and get back in the game. Our Heavenly Father is waiting at home plate with tears in his eyes this morning, and he wants to say to us, welcome home. You're safe. Pardon, mercy for my past. You may think you've committed the unpardonable sin. Been there, done that. You're beyond redemption? Sorry, God's pardoned you. He did it with the blood of his only son. Happy Father's Day. Let's close in the usual manner. Go home, huh? That is one of my favorite stories, and if some of you have been coming here for a while, you may have recognized it. I used it in a message a few years back. And several people came up to me afterwards under the impression that that story was about me. And I want to assure you that it was the furthest thing. The father in this story left a wonderful, loving legacy for his son. And anyone who knows my story knows that my childhood was the flip side of that coin. As a child, I was physically, mentally, and sexually abused by my father. I was embarrassed to have his blood run through my veins. He was, besides being a pedophile, an alcoholic, a liar, and a thief who cheated on his wife. And he was a man who saved me a lot of money because I never sent him a Father's Day card. I spent most of my life despising Father's Day. How's that for a legacy? I'm not looking for sympathy this morning. I didn't bring it up for that. We all have a cross to bear. I brought it up because I know I'm not the only one in here this morning who came from that background. A lot of you have a similar story. And when scumbuckets have kids, can I use that word? When scumbuckets have kids, all too often those kids turn out to be scumbuckets. And this morning we're going to find out that there's something that we can do about that. There's something that we must do about that to leave a different legacy for our children. So if you'll take your notes out, and you'll need notes to follow through. Some things never change. I still need water. As we talk about how to leave a legacy. Deep down inside, everybody wants to leave a legacy. You know you do. Everybody wants to feel like their life counts, that my life matters, that I've made a difference. I've left my mark while passing through this life. So it seemed appropriate since it's Father's Day to talk on that. The Bible's got a lot to say about it. Proverbs 13:22 says a good life gets passed on to the grandchildren. John talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The things that we get passed down and why. Psalms 112 says a righteous man will be remembered forever. Doesn't that sound great? But how do we do that? How do we leave a lasting, permanent legacy? Well, the Bible tells us that there are four qualities we can find in people who are respected, people who are successful at this. And if we want to build a lasting legacy, we need to build our life around these four qualities. First, speak with integrity. For the past 30 years, they've done an annual poll. They poll everything, don't they? But this one is on the most admired men in America. And, of course, presidents, politicians, stars, athletes, all of those names come and go every year. But every year for 30 years, there was one name that was not only on the list, it was one of the top three positions every year, year after year. The name was Billy Graham. A lot of us already know why Billy's name was on that list, but the reason was there just is no one else or very few people in this country that, and it's a celebrity status, that lived with such rock-ribbed integrity. That means with Billy Graham, what you see is what you get. That's integrity. The world's interested in image. God's interested in integrity. Image, it won't last. It's gone overnight. Who can tell me who was on the cover of People magazine, say, last month at this time? Who cares? Character. It's character that lasts a lifetime. It's not image. It's integrity. That's the bottom line. We must constantly be checking. I must constantly be checking. Is my private life consistent with my public image? If it's not, I'd better change it. I can't be playing Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. And unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. And that alone makes integrity one of the most important qualities. So what is integrity? Well, integrity, it has three components: telling the truth, keeping your word, and practicing what you say you believe. The Bible's got a lot to say about these qualities. Proverbs 17:7, for instance, says, respected people don't tell lies. A man with integrity is a leader, and leadership is built on one thing. It's built on trust. We wouldn't follow somebody we didn't trust. And trust is built on truth. You don't follow somebody who doesn't tell the truth. Don't expect your children to either. Why is it that when we look around our society today, most of our leaders are held in such low esteem? Well, one reason is because we've all figured out they don't tell the truth. They don't keep their word. They don't practice what they say they believe. They lack integrity. And as a result, few of us are willing to follow them. If you want to build a lasting legacy, the starting point is a foundation of integrity. In your notes, you'll see that Proverbs 25:14 says, people who promise things that they never give, well, they're like clouds in a wind with no rain. Have you ever failed to keep a promise? Well, let me jog your memory. Here's a few. I'll return it as soon as I'm done with it. I won't tell anyone what you've told me. Honey, I'll be home at 6 o'clock. We're going to take that 101 class soon. We can play this weekend, son. We'll do it when things settle down. My diet starts tomorrow. And my personal favorite, the check's in the mail. If you want to be a person of lasting legacy, you got to keep your word. Studies have shown that the number one cause of resentment in our children is parents who don't keep their promises. We make promises to our kids and then we break them. Why is that? Well, fortunately, Dan's been touching on just that for the last 3 weeks. It's margins. We make a promise, and then we end up too busy, too tired. It just doesn't seem to be the time anymore. So we break the promise. We're modeling a lack of integrity to our children. We've got to keep our word. We've got to tell the truth. We've got to practice what we say we believe. Is it easy? Is it easy to live with integrity? Absolutely not. That's why we need God's help. That's why we need this next verse. It's in your notes, Psalm 101:2. It says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, Lord, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. Tough one, having integrity in your own home. That's because they know. They know who I am. Good definition of success is having those who know you the best respect you the most. It's easy to impress people from a distance because they don't see us up close. They don't see our faults. They don't see the warts. But real integrity is when those who know you best respect you the most. One of the greatest bumper stickers I've ever seen. Should have a t-shirt made. It says, Lord, make me the man that my dog thinks I am. Amen. Integrity is so crucial to successful parenting. And as we go through each of these four qualities, this just being number one, someplace there in your notes, I want you to rate yourself. Thumbs up or thumbs down? Okay, I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, I put a lot of effort into this, and that's not a problem in my home. So that's a thumbs up. Or use the letter K. Everybody familiar with the K? If you're scoring in a baseball game and they're recording the strikeouts, they put a K down there. If you strike out looking, then it's a backwards K. So if you're having trouble with this one, if you strike out sometimes in this one, then just put a K down there on your notes. So when you go over these later, we know where to focus our prayers. K means I strike out sometimes. Practicing what you say you believe. Let's move on to number two. Serve with integrity. Serve with intensity. Sorry, and integrity. Serve with intensity. Number two, be a servant to other people around you. They've done study after study, and they always ask that same old question. What do you want to be when you grow up? We've not only heard it, we've asked it. You know, not one child ever has said, when I grow up, I want to be a servant. No, it doesn't work that way. When we grow up, we want to be celebrities. We want to be stars. We want to be winners. We want to be leaders. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, you've got to learn to be the servant of all. Servanthood is the second key to a lasting legacy. Serving other people, and that's just what John and I teach in 301, which is coming up next month. If you've been through 101 or 201, then be sure and sign up when we put those notes out. The fact is that most people work only for their own good. We work only for our dreams, our ambitions, our goals. We think about what we want. That's human nature. But that's why so many of us won't be leaving a lasting legacy, simply because we don't serve with intensity. Oh, we may work with intensity, but it's for selfish reasons. It's for selfish purposes. In your notes, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Circle that, those words right there, all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Be enthusiastic. Be eager to help other people. Be ready to serve. Serve with intensity. Serve with all of your heart. It doesn't matter what you do. Just do it with all your heart. And so what's the motivation behind that? Well, I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it for the Lord. Even the most menial job, cleaning toilets, I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it for God. I'm going to make this bed for you today, Lord. I'm going to build this house for you today, Lord. I'm going to make this sale. I'm going to serve this client for you today, Lord. I'm going to deliver this mail for you today, Lord. What you do in the name of God, for God, becomes an act of service. Becoming others, serving others and serving God, and we do it with intensity. Mother Teresa says it's not what we do that matters, but how much love we put into it. That's what makes the difference. The tragedy today is that many people are wasting their lives on things that aren't going to last. And the Bible's very clear that some things are going to last forever and some others are simply going to burn up and decay and fall away. And Jesus warned us about this in John 6. He said, don't work for food that spoils. Instead, work for the food that lasts for eternal life. He's giving us an important principle here. He's saying don't waste your time and your energy, your effort on stuff that's going to rot and spoil and decay and rust. But use your life. Invest your life in things that are going to last. One thing that's not going to last, of course, is fame. Today you're the hero, tomorrow you're the zero. Status, pleasure doesn't last. Fun things, they're just not going to last. We didn't bring anything into this world. We're not taking anything out. How many times have we heard that? The fact is it's probably going to be broken long before I die anyway. The Bible teaches that you don't determine a person's greatness by the value of their wealth, but by the wealth of their values. Why would I invest an entire life into collecting things? Make a goal out of getting more and more things when none of these things are going to last for eternity. So what is going to last for eternity? Well, the Bible says two things. Number one, truth. Truth is going to last forever. God's Word. And this is God's Word. This is either the true and living Word of God or it's the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on mankind. We get to decide, and how we decide determines our future. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word won't pass away. And the Bible says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, that abides forever. So build your life on that book, on these truths. And the more we build eternal truths in our life, the more we're building an eternal legacy. And second, people. We're made to last forever. We're all going to one of two places. Couldn't be any simpler. Heaven or hell. We get to choose. But God said we're made to last forever. One day, Pastor John's going to assume room temperature. He's going to the big bass fishing hole in the sky. One day, my heart's just going to stop pumping. This body's going to die. But that's not going to be the end of either one of us. We're made by God to last forever. What we do on this earth, what we commit to on this earth, is going to determine where we spend eternity. Have you accepted the love of God? Have you accepted the forgiveness of His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him to be your personal Savior? He's your only ticket. It's the only way out of here. You're going to one of two places. Everybody is. So if you want to leave a lasting legacy, build it on the two things that are going to last. Invest in the truth, the Word of God, and invest in other people. Serve them, love them, help them, encourage them, bring them into the kingdom of God. People and the Word, those are the only things that are going to last. Short quiz. How many of you can name the last five winners of the NBA MVP award? How many of you even know what that is? How many can name five people who won the Nobel or the Pulitzer Prize? Anytime. Doesn't even have to be within the last few years. Who can name the last half dozen Academy Award winners for any category? Does anybody even remember last year's winner in any category? Who can name the 2006 National Bass Fishing Champion? See, John's not here, otherwise we would have gotten an answer. Yesterday's heroes, we forget about them. And these are not insignificant people, especially the bass fishing champion. They're not second-rate achievers. They're at the top of their class. They're at the pinnacle of what the world calls success. But we don't remember them. Achievements vanish, awards tarnish, and certificates grow yellow when we throw them into a desk drawer. So here's another quiz. Can you name the most helpful teacher that you ever had in school? Can you name two friends who helped you through a difficult time? Can you name someone who taught you something worthwhile? Can you name somebody who believed in your potential when you were growing up? Can you name some people who you enjoy just spending time with? A lot easier, isn't it? People who make the greatest difference, who leave a legacy in your life. They're not the most famous, the most wealthy, the most talented. They're not celebrities. The people who've left a legacy in your life are the people who have served you in love. Just several that come through my mind. My high school basketball coach changed my life. Bruce Iverson. I'm sure he's gone long ago. He was old when I was there. But the thing I remember from him was whenever our bus pulled up to a gym, he would stand in the front of the bus before anybody got off. And he would always say the same words. He would look us right in the eye and he would say, "Remember who you are and who you represent." And that's all he ever said. And we didn't lose many games. My wife's dad, Jenny's dad, was a hero in my life. And he died probably 20 years ago. Wish he would have been my dad. My brother-in-law, Bill Craig, who had Lou Gehrig's disease that we lost a couple of years ago. Wonderful people that left a lasting, powerful impression on my life. And they did it with love. If you want to leave a legacy, then you have to serve other people with intensity. We all want to serve God. We do, but not all of us are comfortable serving other people. But the Bible teaches us that the only way you can serve God is by serving other people. By serving the other children in his family. We need to do it with intensity. We need to create that eternal legacy. Psalms 37 says, "Day by day the Lord observes the good deeds done by godly men, and he gives them eternal rewards." Thank you, Lord. Rate yourself on this one. Thumbs up? This is okay in your life? We're happy with this, or K? I strike out here sometimes. Can you point to anything in your life, think about this for a second, that you do during the week that's totally altruistic, that doesn't benefit you personally, that doesn't benefit your family? Can you name a specific ministry, perhaps, that you're involved in? Do you have something, anything that you do that's totally unselfish, simply to make the world a better place, just to help other people? Okay, put that in your margin. Thumbs up, that's great. I have to put a K on mine. I strike out here sometimes. God tells me to grab a bat, get back in the game, speak with integrity, serve with intensity, and 3, give generously. The Bible makes it clear that we make a living by what we get. What we do, what we produce, what we get in life. But we make a legacy by what we give in life. We're so blessed in this particular church family, and more so than a lot of other church families, I guarantee you, because we have so many talented people who give so freely and generously of their time. The building that we're in this morning is proof of that. We have brothers and sisters behind the scenes volunteering in everything from food line to Sunday school. And I know of some single parents who work 2 jobs to make ends meet in this Tahoe economy, who still make time during their week to show up here and volunteer in some capacity. And they do it because they can't tithe on Sunday morning. They couldn't buy milk on Saturday night. But they want to contribute something to furthering the kingdom of God. And they make that a priority in their lives. There's just always something around here that you can help with. We started this service, Avalanche Ranch. Vacation Bible study. It's coming up again this summer. Lori worked so hard, and her volunteers worked so hard on that. And what could be better? It's a perfect opportunity to be generous with your time, especially if you have kids that go to VBS. What a great example you can set for them. What a great lesson you'll be giving your child. Don't just drop them off and drive away if you can possibly stick around and lend a hand. I mentioned when we started our Sunday bulletin, it's turned into a book that doesn't put itself together. Every Friday afternoon, Karen Barstow is usually in here by herself, putting all of those things together, hundreds of them. Now hopefully somebody's in the building she can grab and they're happy to help her out. What about you? Can you help her out? You come to the 9 o'clock service, this service, you probably enjoy and appreciate the coffee and the donuts, but they don't just appear there. Somebody has to be here at 7:15 in the morning to start the coffee and set up the tables and meet the donut man. Make sure everything's taken care of while we're out there mingling. And then when we come in, they clean up. When the service is over, somebody's got to clean all that up and break it all down and put it all away. And basically, the same half a dozen people have been doing that for a long time. Probably wouldn't mind some help. What about you? Are you an early morning person? Speaking about this service, when this service is over, you know, 15 minutes later, unless John or Dan is preaching, then it's 5 minutes later, the next service starts. So we have to go through here and straighten up these chairs and pick up empty cups and bottles and pencils and bulletins. And that takes time, especially if one person is doing that. So what about you? You got a few extra minutes after this service ends or after the next service ends? Because when the next one ends, you know, we have to close the wall, get ready for tonight's evening service. We got to get the place shaped up. Of course, it would be quicker if, you know, the 12-step rooms have this great sign on the door. It says, clean up after yourself. Your mother doesn't work here. That would make the job a lot quicker, too, if we just looked under our chair before we got up and left after the service. But a couple of minutes on a Sunday. Can you do that? Could be as simple as showing up 15 minutes earlier than you're used to and greeting people at the door. Grab a handful of bulletins. Just say hello, good morning, how are you? Bill Renison and his wife Marie have been outside all week long. I hope you noticed it when you came in this morning, the beautiful flowers out there. Yes, isn't that great? Pulling weeds and planting flowers, and it looks great. Nobody asked them to do that. They saw a need. They saw the opportunity. They showed up and they did it. Bottom line is there's always a need. There's always an opportunity to serve others. A Bible study, a fundraiser, a new ministry, a missions trip, Sunday school teachers coming in the fall, pull weeds, sell jewelry after the service. How vivid is your imagination? That's how we can serve God to that extreme, to that extent. So are you generous with your time? Are you like me? Do you strike out here sometimes? Grab a bat. Get back in the game. So our church is also a business, a nonprofit, to be sure, but a business nonetheless that needs all the attention to financial detail that Raley's and Starbucks do. This isn't new. We've always had operating expenses, but when your power bill goes up 35% last year, so did ours. When your insurance premiums went up last year, so did ours. When your income didn't raise last year, neither did ours. No, that's just for the ones who volunteer, huh, Charlie? Barbara here in the front office sends out a lot of mail every week. So that postal increase last month just didn't set well with her at all. Well, back in April, as you may recall, Pastor John announced that the elders were creating a vision budget. And we completed that. Most of you have already received a copy. Certainly, we would like all of you to have a copy. If you didn't get one yet, it's probably because we don't have your email in our system. But I encourage you to give this your full attention now. Jenny and I have been here for 19 years, and during that 19 years, every time a need has come up in this church family has stepped up to deal with it. And it's time that we give some serious consideration to our future, where we're going in this church. I want you to think about this on this Father's Day, right below us, right below your feet, down in the dungeon. That's what I call the Sunday school area. That's the future of this church down there this morning. We're going to have to make a decision about our giving that could leave a lasting legacy for those kids long after we've gone to glory. The who, what, when, where, and why of our giving does not go unnoticed by our children. What is the lesson that we want them to learn? Have you thought about that? Now's a good time to start thinking about that. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. God's calling the people of Israel to repentance. It begins in chapter 3, verse 6, and he tells the descendants of Jacob just how fortunate they are that they haven't been completely destroyed already. I think that would tend to get my attention. God asks them a question. He says, should people cheat God? I thought that must have been a trick question. The people said, what do you mean? When did we cheat you? And God says, you cheated me of the tithes and the offerings that were due me. But then God gives them another chance. He tells them, if you get it together, if you correct this oversight, I'm going to pour out blessings on you that are so great, you won't have enough room to take it all in. And then God does an amazing thing. He tells these people, test me. Go ahead, try me. You do what I'm asking you to do, and I'm going to do what I'm telling you I'm going to do. I'm going to give you so many blessings. I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. I'm going to bless your socks off. And he did. And he does. 2 Corinthians 9:9 says, godly people give generously. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. That's leaving a legacy. Those people have left a legacy. And he who gives generously to the needy and shows kindness will be powerful and respected. That's building on your legacy. Respected there. Remember we talked about that. People who are honest, and since they're trusted, they become leaders. Wonderful things happen to a generous giver. The person who gives of their time and their money. You can't tell I'm a rookie up here this morning, can you? He says, what is up there? What is up there? A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Remember Malachi. So rate yourself on this one. This is big today. Giving generously. What kind of giver am I? Am I a generous giver? Am I a cheerful giver? Well, if you are, by all means, give yourself okay. Give yourself that thumbs up and give yourself a pat on the back, because that's great. And we have a lot of those people in this church family. Thank you. Thank you. But if you're like me, I strike out here sometimes. I need to be more generous with my money and more generous with my time and my efforts. I strike out here sometimes. Proverbs 3:27 says, whenever you're able to do good to people who need your help, don't just say, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow. Dads, I know I'm not the only one here. How many times have you said to your kids, later, son, later, sweetie, we'll do it this weekend. I'm busy right now. We'll do it tomorrow. And we put them off. We only have our kids for a season. They're not going to be with us forever. Boy, that sure impacted me at that graduation the other night. Some of the girls that I was knew their parents when they were born, and now here 18 years later, they're graduating from high school. Unbelievable. Where did those years go? Because I didn't get any older. But our kids, they're going to grow up, and they're going to move out. Some of you are saying, when exactly? They're going to be off on their own, and then it's going to be too late for us to teach them so many of those important lessons. So serve with intensity and give with generosity now while we've got the opportunity. And if we do those things, if we're successful in the things that matter most in life, then we'll have to learn to do number four. We'll have to learn to succeed with humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, arrogance will bring your downfall, but if you're humble, you'll be respected. You'll leave a legacy. You need to stay humble, or you'll stumble. You remember the lesson of the whale? This must have come from Sunday school years ago. When you get to the top and you're ready to blow, that's when they harpoon you. John Aldex told me this. I didn't even have to tell you that John told me, because it's about two Texans, so cowboys. You knew John told me. This cowboy, one of them is talking to the other one, these two ranchers. And one guy says, well, what's the name of your cattle ranch? The answer is the Circle W Rockin' R Rolling B Around the World Rainbow Ranch. That's quite a name. You must have quite a herd of cattle. Nah, a few of them survived the Brandon. It's all image, isn't it? God uses a couple of things to test our humility, and one of them is praise. The Bible says praise is the test of our character. Every time we're complimented, it's a test. And how do we respond? You get egotistical about it? Get a little stuck up? Get a little prideful? You know, the human species is the only species that when you pat them on the back, their head swells. You know, we need to treat praise like we treat criticism. It's like bubble gum. We can chew on it, but we don't swallow it. Ultimately, seriously, it doesn't matter what other people think about you or me. What matters is what God thinks about me. God uses praise to test my character. The other thing God uses is mistakes. Proverbs 13:18 says, someone who will not learn will be poor and disgraced, and anyone who listens to correction is to be respected. We don't have to know it all to be respected. We just have to admit that we don't know it all. Nobody knows it all. Humility is being honest about our weaknesses, being honest about the fact that we don't know everything. Being able to laugh at our own mistakes, being able to laugh at my own faults, being able to laugh at my weaknesses. You know, the word humor and humility come from the same root word. A humble person that has the ability to laugh at himself or at herself are the ones who are going to succeed. If you learn to laugh at yourself, you'll have plenty of material for the rest of your life. It's a big problem when we take ourselves too seriously and we don't take God seriously enough. It's the cause of a lot of stress in our life. We need to reverse that. We need to take God far more seriously than we do and not take ourselves, our work, our reputation so seriously. Learn to be humble. Pray to be humble. So how would you rate yourself on this one? Are they getting any easier? Thumbs up? How does praise affect you? How teachable are you? That's working okay for you? Put an okay down there. That's great. If you say, I can't learn anything from anybody else, Nobody can point out a flaw in me that I don't get defensive. I need a new game plan. I'm striking out. The enemy of humility is image. And our society is image obsessed. You know, you can even hire image consultants nowadays who teach you how to dress right, walk right, talk right, eat right, act right, say just the right things at just the right times while you're wearing just the right clothes. The Bible says, clothe yourself with humility. That's the best dress for success. We think that the way to be respected is to build up this phony image of perfection and having it all together all the time. The truth is that prideful people are sort of a pain in the butt. Nobody likes being around people that think they have it all together because we know that they don't. Instead, most of us actually like to hang out with the humble people because with them, what you see is what you get. So don't worry about your image. Worry about your character. Image is what other people say you are, what you want other people to think you are. Character is what you really are. Character is what you are when you're alone in the dark. Character is what you are when you make those decisions that no one else knows about. Character lasts for an eternity. You're not taking your image with you. God couldn't care less about your image. We're taking our character with us into heaven. So we're going to have to speak with integrity, serve with intensity, give with generosity, and succeed with humility. Great character, an important contribution to an eternal legacy. Of course, the greatest legacy of all is helping somebody come to know Christ. Helping somebody make that decision that takes them out of hell and into heaven. It's the greatest thing we can do for someone. It's the greatest mark we can leave on this earth. Actually help someone determine their eternal destiny. So is anybody going to heaven because of you? Great. Thumbs up. Put that in your margins. No, I haven't quite got to that yet. I need a little work there. I strike out in that area quite a bit still sometimes. It's time for me to start over. I get a fresh start. That's what Jesus said. Grab a bat, get back in the game. What do you want to be remembered for when you die? Wouldn't it be great if people said about you, fill in the blank. It's going to be different for each of us. We're as close to God as we choose to be. Image fades. Character lasts forever. Someone came here today thinking that I don't even know why I came here today. I've blown it. It's too late for me. I've struck out too many times. If you ever watched a marathon, we're all familiar with a marathon. It doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you finish. We have that special element here in Sierra Church that makes it work, and more than anything else, it's men and women of character. Men and women who can't be swayed by convenience or culture or compromise, but who would rather do the right thing, whether anybody else does it or not, and whether anybody else knows it or not. These are men and women who speak with integrity, serve with intensity, give with generosity. They succeed with humility. Are you one of these people? A lot of them here this morning. God bless you. Thank you. Have you made those choices in your life? Have you made Jesus your personal Savior? If not, then my question to you today is, do you want to? Are you ready? You want to be a new person? Because if you're ready to make that change in your life, then we can help you. This church family, we want to help you. Father's Day 2007 could be a turning point in your life. Now on the back page there, even a bad coach wouldn't send his team out onto the field without some tips. So before you grab the bat and head back into the game, here's 10 tips that's going to help you improve your batting average. One, spend time with your children. Value their interests. Value their schedules. Number two, earn the right to be heard. Tough one. I need to listen first. I need to listen for how he feels. I need to listen. I need to learn what makes him smile. I don't always know. Number three, I need to discipline with a gentle spirit. I need to be aware. I need to know. I need to find out what happened. Not just jump in there. I need to be alarmed. I need to let them know that it bothers me. And I need to be accepting. I need to solve the problem, but I need to save the person. Number four, be a role model. Get these up here, we can follow through with them. I'm going to catch it from my son, the sound man, for this pause and the sound. He's the one that told me if I'm up here preaching and someone sneezes, I'm not supposed to go, God bless you, because the people that are listening to this tape later heard me say, God bless you, and it's totally out of context because they couldn't hear the person out there sneeze. That's what I get for living with a sound man. Earn the right to be heard. Discipline with a gentle spirit. You need to come back to the next service. I'll have all this down by then. And then next year when I preach again, I'll start all over. Be a role model. You know, and I should do that with humility. That's a tough one for me. I should do that with integrity and patience. And those are tough ones for me. I strike out here a lot. I'm learning these things with my teenage son as he goes through his teenage years because I didn't get those years. I didn't learn these lessons. I don't have this to fall back on. Children that go through the childhood I went through have that part of their life stolen away, taken away from them. And it's difficult to step back in here. So God's made it easier for me. You know, I'm still with my college sweetheart, the homecoming queen that I married over 34 years ago. And I still have one of the best sons, 13 years old now, my son, the sound man, that has been the greatest blessing in my life. And I love them dearly. And I appreciate them so much. I appreciate them so much that I forgot to show up at my son's awards ceremony Friday morning. Totally slipped my mind. Got up, started working on this message. I'll feel bad about that forever. Kids want us to tell the truth. Kids want us to keep our word. Our children have to see us practice what we tell them we believe. We have to be a role model. And we have to, number five, we have to teach the lessons of life. I am his teacher. I am his mentor. I am his guide. I am one of those. I'm all of those. My wife is so much better at these than I am. Kids watch. They listen. They repeat. They're sponges. Michael was 4 years old, 1998. I've got him in the car seat. I'm backing out of Rayleigh's. And I look over and I see this woman sitting in her car. She looks right at me. She makes eye contact. I know we're on the same page. So I back out and she backs into me. And instantly, without thought, out of my mouth comes the word, butthead. And my little four-year-old swings around in his car seat without hesitation and says, is that Bill Clinton? Got to be careful what we say at home. Teach the lessons of life. This is probably going to be one of the toughest for many of us, is eat together as a family at least once a week. Sit down together as a group. Get to know each other all over again. Adjust those schedules. Maybe dinner's going to have to be at 4:30 this week to get that done, but if that's what we need to do, then that's what we need to do. At least once a month, have a family celebration. At least once a year, take the family, get them together, go on a vacation. Number seven is real important. Number seven, you got to respect your children's mother. You got to respect her with words. You've got to respect her with time. You've got to respect her with agreement. We're not in this alone. This is a partnership. Having said that, I know a lot of single parents in here, a lot of single mothers in here this morning who, if I spent this hour talking about Father's Day and fathers do this and fathers think like that and fathers go here and do this when you get there, it's parents. It's fathers because it's Father's Day. But it's all of us. We're all in this together. These are 10 steps to a better batting average for any parent, any grandparent. Respect your children's mother. Number eight, read to your children, not just the Bible. Read a book, read a magazine, read from the newspaper, read from the internet. It's a good way to find out what they're reading from the internet. Most importantly, as we're spending time with them, we're showing interest in them. Number nine, show affection, show appreciation. Show them their strengths. Point out their strengths. Show them unconditional love. And the best way to do that is tell them, I love you. You mean so much to my life. I can't even look back and tell you where I learned that in the 12-step groups. I had to have. Believe me, that's not something that came to me out of my childhood. Never, ever was the word love mention in my house. And never, ever will there be a day that the word love won't be mentioned in my house. It's time to make a change. It's time to stop this passing of the curse from one generation to the next generation. It's gone on long enough. Number 10, before you grab that bat and get back in the game, you need to realize that a father's job, a parent's job, is never done. They need to hear my voice for life. They need to have access to me, to you, for anything at any time. They need to feel unconditional love, and they need to feel it forever. These are just 10. You could probably think of twice that many of your own. But this is just a little something to take with you when you go back out into the game. So now grab a bat and get in the game. After we close in prayer, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. Our youth is going to collect the offering today. And as they come by and you place your offering in that basket, I'm going to ask you to say a little prayer. Just to yourself, just between you and God. First, I want you to thank Him for being able to make that tithe, because not everybody here this morning is able to do that. And then I want you to ask Him to help put that offering to the best possible use to further the glory of His name. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. So pray this prayer to yourself, if you would, as I pray it outside. If you were impacted at all this morning, if you put "I strike out occasionally" any place on your notes this morning, and pray with me that, Father, I want to leave a lasting legacy. I want to be a person of great character, especially in my home. I want to be a person, I want to be the person that my dog thinks I am. But I can't do it on my own. I need your help, Jesus. I admit that. I need you to help me live with integrity. I need you to help me always tell the truth. I need you to help me always keep my word. And to remind me to practice those things that I claim I believe. I want to serve with intensity. I don't want to live a selfish, self-centered life. I want to serve you by serving and loving others. So help me. Help me to be humble and generous with my time and my money, realizing that it's all a gift from you anyway. Jesus, I need you to be the center and the manager of my life. I want you to use me to make a difference in this church and this community. And it's in the name of your Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.